been at home and miss your church family and get to see some of the singing, and it really encourages you. All right, so we're going to do that. 483, let's sing Oh, How I Love Jesus. 483 in the blue. Sorry, don't be seated. Grab your Bible and stand with me. Sorry. Mark chapter 14. Some of you are like, man, this feels like the old church I used to go to. Get down, get up, get down, get up. All right. Mark chapter 14. And I'm going to read a couple verses here. I appreciate good music in a church. It makes a difference. It really does. Now, here's the difference between the kind of music we sing here and the kind of music you get out in the world. The kind of music you get in the world makes you your body move. This makes your spirit move. Amen. There's a difference. There's a difference, all right? Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, nice religious folks, we want to kill this guy, but let's not do it on the feast day, you know, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat talking about Jesus, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. I like it when people do things and then Jesus speaks up and gives his thoughts on it. Because it's pretty telling. Jesus said, let her alone. In other words, leave her be. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Joe, little Joe, thanks for being faithful at the piano, and good to have you back from the clutches of Seattle. Amen. And all the fun that is, if you would open us up in a word of prayer.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the chance to be in church this morning, Father. Among brethren and believers, Father, I just pray that you be with this church family, Father. Now I pray for Brother Craig and Miss Juanita, Lord, as they, I'm sure, are grieving. Along with some things, Father, please be with them. And Lord, I just pray for everybody in this body that has parts that are hurting, Lord. And,
yep.
Lord, just please be with everyone. Help that everyone as long as you can, Father.
Yes. Yes.
Lord, for your grace and your mercy, Father. We don't deserve it. And I just thank you again for all the opportunities you've given us. I pray that you be with us now. I pray that the Holy Spirit will be among us. In Jesus Christ's
name. Amen. Be seated if you would. Thank you for staying with me as we honor the reading of the Word of God. This is one of those passages to me that I feel like is worth reviewing at least once a year, if not maybe more than that. And the reason for it is there's just so many things going on in this story that you couldn't just get it all in one message. And whether I preach for 30 minutes or 2 hours, Miss Margaret, it'd be hard to get it all in one message. I'm going to try to give you one thought today, and I want you to look, if you would, down at verse number 7. And the Bible says in verse number 6, it says, "She hath wrought a good work on me." She hath wrought a good work on me. Let me just say this. Everyone has a different opinion of what a good work is. But the Lord's opinion is just that. It's not an opinion. The Lord's opinion is fact. Because what God thinks about something is. Amen? So people have their ideas about things. And I will tell you this. People search for fulfillment in all kinds of things. They do it in relationships. They do it with family. They do it with money. They do it with their careers. People search for meaning and fulfillment and purpose in this life. And one of the ways they do it is they want to look at their life. Look, your life, you're here, and then you're gone. And most people take up room, take up oxygen, and then they're gone, and that's about it. They don't leave much of a mark on life, on the world. I don't want to be that way. I don't want this church to be that way. I want to do a good work for God. And when the Lord says, man, that is a good work, that's when you should pay attention and go, man, I want to get in on that. Whatever she did is a pattern for us. I read a story about a man named Henry Martin, who is a renowned missionary. At the age of 20, he won the most prestigious award that you could win in mathematics from Cambridge University. And as the story goes, with all those achievements, he said he only grasped a shadow of life. And after a few years of evaluating his life, he came to a place where he realized what was missing was doing something that mattered to God. And he yielded to become a missionary. He went to India. And when he got there, 24 years of age, he said, "Lord, let me burn out for you." In the next 7 years of his life, you say, well, he died at 31. What a young man. What a tragedy. Yeah, you know what? I'll tell you what. I'm glad I've made it past 31. I'm glad I've made it to 40. I don't know how long I'll have. But you know what? I'd like to go out like he did. Lord, let me burn out. If I'm going to burn out for something, and let me tell you something. You see it everywhere you go. People are burnt out and stressed out and wasted. And if you're going to do that, you might as well do it for Jesus Christ. Man, if you're going to burn out, do something that matters with your life. Most people are looking for that, and they don't know where to find it. If you're saved, you've got it. You've got it. Now the question is, are we doing it? Are we doing a good work? Now, I read a survey, and they asked everybody, are people happy? You know what they found out? This is almost 20 years ago now. Only 20% of Americans said they were happy. And some of you, most of you are like, yeah, I'm in the 80%. I read this, happiness is an imaginary condition formerly attributed by the living to the dead, and now usually attributed by adults to children and by children to adults. You know what the kid says? I can't wait to drive. I can't wait to be old, do my own thing, pay, you know, live my own life. And then you get old, you're like, man, I wish to God my boss would come in the office and go, it's time for a nap, everybody. Here's your juice cup, okay? All right, you don't need to get up for another hour. Don't you wish they would do that at your work? I mean, when you were a kid, that was what you dreaded. You're like, no, not nap. And you'd do anything you could to stay awake. You'd play with your hands to keep your mind going. You'd do anything you could. Now as an adult, you're slapping yourself to stay up in traffic. And you wish someone would tell you, go to sleep, take a nap. Don't you wish your kids missed it? Because, Mom, you've worked too hard. It's time for you to take a nap. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Yeah, it is. And they're wonderful kids, but I'm sure that rarely happens, right? What I'm getting at is this. Wherever you're at in life, you tend to look at someone else or what someone else does or what someone else has, and you go, man, if I had that, I'd be happy, right? If I had that husband, careful what you wish for, right? I mean, let me just say this. For any ladies that might be single, okay? All right, let me just help you out a little bit. I know it can be tough. I'm being very sincere right now. It can be tough to be single. Same for you single guys. But you know what's worse than being single? Being with the wrong person. And I'll just tell you what, it's very easy to look at what someone else has or where someone else is at in life. And was it Miss Angie? We were joking about this the other day. A couple of weeks or months ago, I preached a message and I mentioned how you just kind of go through life going, must be nice. Right? Someone gets a new car, must be nice. You know, or someone gets it from, it must be not. You know, it's just we tend to kind of look at what someone else has or someone else does and think to ourselves, if I had what they had or I could do what they could do, then I would be fulfilled. And I want you to understand that is a moving target, and you never, it's like the rainbow. It's always moving. You think you know where it's at and it just kind of moves. You say, why? It's kind of like an illusion. You think happiness is found in this thing that you don't have. You know what happiness is found? At the feet of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what this woman found out. You know, if this were a church in this story, you know what you have? Chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, it's like a church service. It really is. You got the Lord there. You ought to have the Lord at every church service. You know that? If the Lord's not there, it's not church. It's a social club, but it's not church. The Lord is there. Then you've got a traitor there. Every church has one. I'm just kidding. All right. then you got the in-between disciples who just follow the loudest voice in the room. They're there, the sheep. And then you've got this lonely seeker of a woman who wants to do something worthy with her life. You know what most people do on this planet? They go, am I living up to my purpose? Am I living a fulfilled life? Is my life going to count, and is it going to matter? I'll tell you how you will know whether it matters, whether it counts or not. If God says it does, and regardless of what anybody else says or thinks, if God says it does, then it's a good work. Sometimes the biggest moments happen in the smallest of ways. Do you think for a moment this woman thought this was going to be put in the Bible? And forever and ever and ever, there's going to be a memorial spoken of for her. And every time the Gospel of Mark is spoken of and they're preaching the Gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to remember this woman that came and fell at the feet of Jesus Christ and broke that box and poured out that ointment and anointed his body for the burial and did something that nobody else was willing to do at great cost, at great sacrifice. I don't think in that moment she thought, man, I can't wait to get put in the Bible. She was just doing what she knew she could do. Big moments happen in small. We live in a kind of ESPN highlight reel society, right? Where like everyone's waiting for that big moment, you know? And like, you know, whether it's in marriage, you know, and or whether it's, you know, in relationships or whether it's at church, whether it's with God, we talk about these big, you know, and I read this verse and when I read it backwards, it said marry him. So I know this is that moment, right? You know, or I read this and it said they were all in one accord, so I went out and I bought a Honda. because I know that's God's way. It's, you know, I'm just reading through the lines, just looking for this. Sometimes God just works in the everyday, normal life. And I don't think for this moment, for a moment that this woman thought, here's this climactic event that's happening in my life. I simply believe that she knew that it was her time to do something for Jesus Christ because he had done so much for her. And if you're a child of God, has he not done something for you? Has he not saved you? Has he not given you truth? Has he not been gracious with you? Has he not been patient with you? Don't you ever feel like, man, I know there are times when I tell you that serving God is not all there is in the Christian life, but serving God is part of it. And there should be a desire on the part of a child of God to go, man, God has been so good to me. I want to do something for him. I don't know about you, but I want to hear someday him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know, people have this idea that every time a believer dies, the Lord's saying that. I have this idea in my head that, like, some of them, they get there and the Lord's like, glad you made it. I mean, who told you that every time a believer dies, they hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? You know? I try to be sensitive, you know, especially at funerals and things like that. You know, I've been at some funerals of people that were born again children of God. I don't doubt their salvation at all for a moment. I also know they hadn't been in church for 40 years. They weren't serving God. And the preacher gets up and goes, I know right now the Lord is speaking to his servant saying, well done. He's probably not saying that. He's probably saying, why did you waste your life? Why did you live for yourself? Now look what you're going to miss out on. I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm thankful that you're saved and we'll be together forever. But there were rewards and there were things you missed out on in that life because you were not willing to serve me with the life I gave you. Try to get the young people every summer to go to camp, you know, and I particularly like the ones that say, I ain't going to camp. Because I pray, I say, God, get them. And now we got one in Bible school that said, I ain't going to camp. It's God's sense of humor. But you know what we do every summer? We try to get them to think about serving God. And you know what? It shouldn't be a once a summer event. And if you're a born again, listen, if you're not saved, I'm going to talk to you in a moment. But if you, I'm primarily preaching to believers. You need to understand something. God allows us to gather for the purpose of the edifying of the body of Christ. That means you as a believer need to be fed the word of God. So I'm going to feed you this. I'm going to challenge you believers. If you're here without Christ, I promise I've got something for you as well. Hold on. But you believers that are born again, let me just say this. You ought to at some point in your life go, am I doing a good work? Now listen, you know what some people think? I've heard it on both ends of the spectrum. Some people assume if they're doing anything, it's just garbage. God doesn't want it. I'm no good. It's just going to be trash. It won't amount to anything. And you know what I say to that? Quit talking about yourself and look at the opportunity God's given you. And then there are those who say, if I'm doing it, it must be good. And let me tell you something. That's not always the case either. You need to step back sometimes and evaluate the work that you're doing with your life. The hours that you spend of your life, what are they for? I don't know about you, but I want, as I think about it, I love my church Sunday coming up, I want the Lord to look at New Heights Baptist Church and say, that is a good work. I want him to say about my family, that is a good work. I want him to say about my testimony at work, that is a good work. I want to say about every, listen, I pray that for you in your life, that God can look down and say, that's a good work in your life. I can tell you this, it won't happen on accident. It'll be intentional if it's done. You know, I know that my wife's, you know, really into fitness, and I can tell you there are certain workouts I used to look at, I go, pfft. That's easy. I can do that. Then you start doing it, and you're like, and at the end of that workout, you got sweat pouring out of places you didn't even know you had, and you're like, that was a good workout. You say, why? You know by what it took out of you. I want to talk to you about signs of a good work for the Lord. Let me say this, first of all, look at verse number 3. I want you to understand a good work can be done by anybody. a good work can be done by anybody. You say, I just got saved a month ago. It can be done by you. I just got saved last week. We got some young men that got saved this week. Praise God for that. Man, you know what? You can do a good work. I've been saved for 47 years, okay? You can do a good work. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can do, anyone. I never went to Bible school. Doesn't matter. You can do a good work. You know, I was divorced. Doesn't matter. You can do a good work. Whatever the fill in the blank thing is that you're using as a reason why you don't think God can use you, you know what that is oftentimes? That's your way of staying out from serving. Let me just say this. Anyone can do a good work. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. Now, we know who she is from other passages of Scripture and all that kind of stuff. But I'm going to tell you right here in Mark 14, you know what it calls her? A woman. There, her name's not listed. Her credentials aren't listed. Her resume's not listed. Let me just say it like this. Over in the book of Exodus, it talks about the lamb that they were going to use for the Passover. And here's how it goes. It goes, a lamb, the lamb, right? Your lamb. Very personal, very down to the wire, very specific. Here's just a woman. You say, who is that? Anybody. Anybody. You know what's wrong with the church today? The church has embraced, our society is like celebrity, like, I don't know, obsessed. I'm not saying this to sound mean or anything like that. I don't care what Prince Harry and Meghan are doing. I'm an American, first off. We don't have royalty for a reason, all right? But secondly, even if I was British, I wouldn't care what they're doing. Why? It doesn't affect my life. This obsession. Have you ever met someone that does this? Oh, yeah, I know that person. Oh, yeah, one time I was here and I met this person. Oh, man, no one cares. This idea that we have to be connected with celebrities. You know, you got the Emmys and the Grammys and the Golden Globes. And you've got all these different things, you know, that people, and, you know, latest fashion out of Milan or Paris or whatever it might be. You know, all this stuff that matters to people in our society so much. Looking at celebrities, and it does nothing for God. You understand that? You know what God looks at? God watches, you know, the stuff that we look at, the world looks at and goes, oh, wow, they were voted most whatever and, you know, best this and best that. God goes, I don't care. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Is that Scripture or is it not? If it's Scripture, you know what that means? If the world's praising it, it's a big deal to them. No, thanks. I'm not interested. Now, if you walk out of here and say, a pastor said I'm wicked because I watched the Emmys. I didn't say that. I just said you're wasting your time. You say, why? Because that celebrity mindset doesn't do anything for God. And listen, gentlemen, some of you are like, yeah, I don't have any use for Emmys and Grammys. Yeah, I know. For you, it's men in tights catching a ball. But it's still the same thing. We got celebrity obsessed. Can I tell you this? God doesn't need celebrities. I was reading a situation about a, and by the way, you're not in a church that likes to bash other churches that name the name of Christ. If a church believes that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, and they have that testimony, that I don't want to see their name drug through the mud, because that reflects on all of us in society. You need to get a hold of that. I'm not the guy that goes, look at us, and we're better than them. That's not it. But anybody ever heard of Hillsong Church? Man, they have had so much trouble when it comes to the promiscuity of the leadership. Now, I'm not picking on them. I'm simply saying, do you know what part of that problem is? That thing is this idea that we have to have Justin Bieber talk about Jesus on Sunday to draw in a crowd. I don't care if you like him, don't like him, that's not the point. The idea is if you're obsessed with celebrity, guys, Jesus Christ was not treated like a celebrity. Guys, he was not popular. He was known, but he was of no reputation, the Bible says. He was not one that was accepted by the masses. Guys, remember, they shouted, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. That doesn't sound like you're winning the popularity contest to me. You know what God says about all that? I don't need that. You know why? Because if you have that, you don't need me. You know what God's looking for? A bunch of nobodies. These slogans like, this is the church where everybody is somebody. You know what I like better than that? Here's a church where a bunch of nobodies can do something amazing for the greatest body that ever was. Man, I like that. You know, God doesn't need you to have special talent to serve him. Gideon is a nobody. You know what Amos said? Amos says, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. That is my verse, man. I didn't come from a line of preachers. I didn't know, you know, I wasn't raised around all this stuff. But man, God called me, and that's all that matters. And listen, if you're a nobody, you are in good company. God will save nobodies, and he will ask nobodies to serve him. You know what she is? She's a nobody. And you can see that by the way they treat her in this passage of Scripture. You know, the Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Listen, if it was about your abilities, it wouldn't be about God anymore, would it? If it was about your talents and what all the things that you can bring to the table, believe it or not, there are churches that exist, even Baptist churches, where people get involved in ministry based on how much community influence they have. In other words, this: we don't care how much of this you have. We want nobodies who want to serve a big somebody. And let me just say this, if you're going, man, I don't know what I can do, I'm not really sure what I had to offer, I just want you to understand, point number one, a great work can be done by nobody. You don't have to be anybody great. You can just be there. Bible says she was there. You know, if you're not there, you can't serve, right? It's not very deep, I promise. You got to be there. Here comes this woman, she's a nobody. A good work can be done by nobody. Secondly, let me say this, a good work requires preparation. A good work requires preparation. Can I point out to you that as he sat at meat, verse 3, there came a woman having an alabaster box. This is my alabaster box of ointment this morning. Because this is about as precious to me as spikenard is back in the first century. I love honey. I don't think I can express how much I like honey. This is homemade honey from Brother Chad and Miss Rosa. We're going to call it, you know, from the Byers, all the way from Byers, Colorado. And if I took this and I poured it into your cup of coffee, Brother Joe, that would mean a lot. I'm not going to. Because it's mine. But if I did, it would mean a lot because this is precious to me. Here comes this woman with an alabaster box of ointment. You say, what does that mean? Here's this box, and in this box is this ointment of spikenard. And spikenard, if you're not familiar with it, it's a very precious ointment. I mean, if you were to take what it cost back then, 300 denarii, and put that into modern wages, it'd be somewhere around $20,000. If somebody came this morning and put $20,000 in the offering plate, that'd be kind of a big deal. And you know what she did? She came and she brought that. But let me just say this. She didn't just whimsically show up. This box did not just fall in her hands. She worked for it, and she prepared, and she got ready for that moment where she said, you know what? I'm going to give this to God. I could use this for retirement. I could use this for this. But God has given me the abilities I have, and I'm going to prepare myself to be used for God. Yesterday, went fishing with some of the guys. Don't ask me how many fish we caught. It was a very manly trip, minus the lack of fish. We had a good time. But when I got there, my fishing rod lines were tangled and jumbled up. And I didn't have any bait. And I forgot my chairs at home. So I paid 3 times as much for a chair at some stinking gas station. And I know, hard life, right? And I got there. And I looked at Brother James and I said, I'm sorry and thank you. My lack of preparation was made up for by Brother James, which I greatly appreciate. But I got there, and let me just say this, if everyone got there like I did, as much of a lack of results as we had, we wouldn't have even gotten the lines out in the water. Let me just say this. Oftentimes, God's people live out in the world, their minds are filled with the world, their minds are filled with, their hearts are filled with things out there, and then they come to church with no preparation, no prayer, no desire to get something from God, and they live their lives that entire way. They're kind of just going through the motions. There's no preparation of the heart. Brother Craig talked about it during offering time. That's why we do that, to prepare our hearts. The reason why so many people are not serving God, they're not prepared to. Look, if you go fishing and you wake up and go, I don't have a fishing rod, you know what that means? You didn't prepare yesterday. It was awesome. Caleb is there sharpening a stick. And then Brother Steon's there taking a stick and rubbing it against the rock. I'm looking at these guys and going, so what are you guys doing? They're like, we're making spears. I let them know more than likely that may not be very well accepted by the fish population out in that area. I don't know how well that would have gone. A matter of fact, you did get to stab a fish. That's true. He did get to do that. It was Brother Sean's dead fish. It was 50% of the fish that we caught yesterday. He did get to spear. So I guess in that respect, you succeeded. What I'm getting at is this, guys, is that, listen, in life, for something to happen intentional, there has to be preparation. If you don't prepare to read your Bible in the morning, and every morning you go, oh man, I wish I could read my Bible. I don't have time. If every time that there's an opportunity to serve God in your life comes around, and you're not looking for it, you're not preparing for it, here's what I know. People do what they want to do. That's true. Brother Murphy, Jason Murphy, where you were just at, he said it to me years ago, and it has stuck me. People do what they want. When someone says, oh, man, I couldn't. You know what that is? It's a lack of preparation because a lack of desire. If she had gotten there and said, man, I know I was supposed to bring something today. She came intentionally. The only reason she was there, she didn't walk in there and go, anybody notice me? No one shook my hand. Brother Craig, I walked right by me, didn't shake my hand. Brother Sean wasn't here. He didn't shake my hand. Brother Felix didn't shake. I mean, you know what? I'm just never coming back to this place ever again. She didn't walk in there. You know what? She came for one reason. She was prepared for one thing, to give something back to God. And there was preparation that had to be done in order to do that. It wasn't like the box fell from heaven into her hands. We pray for God to provide sometimes. Listen, let me tell you something. I'm not being mean when I say this. But if you have the opportunity to work and you don't take it and you're asking God to provide for you, you missed the boat. He's already provided for you. You didn't want to take it. Does that make sense? So you have to be, in the world they say, preparation meets. Anybody, preparation meets opportunity. We're going to have to go over some cliche terms, okay? That was one of them. I'm just glad someone kind of threw me a rope there. Thank you, Brother Joe. Preparation H. No. Preparation meets opportunity. You know what? You know why you don't have opportunity oftentimes? You're not prepared. You know why some Christians find problems more than they do opportunities to help others? It's what they're prepared to look for. It's what they're prepared for in life. I can tell you, it is a blessing to me to see others of you bringing other people to church. You know what that says? You're man, Lord, I don't know what you can do with me, but I want to do what I can. I'll be prepared wherever I can be. One of the signs of a good work is preparation. Jesus prepared himself by not yielding to temptation early on in ministry. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 with me, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember that story where Jesus tells Simon, 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 behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know what the Lord is trying to do? He's trying to prepare him for what's coming. And apparently, you know the story, he doesn't really listen all that well. That was one of Peter's downfalls, is he was always thinking about what he was going to say more than he was what the Lord was saying. And the Lord says that, and he tells him, I prayed for thee, thy faith fail not, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee. He was not ready, he was not prepared, but he thought he was. You know why? He was too busy thinking about his next steps versus actually taking in what the Lord was trying to tell him. Can I encourage you not to do that right now? Some of you might be thinking about what you have to do this week and the kids and this thing and that thing. Just stop for a moment and say, God, I want to hear from you so I can be prepared to serve you with my life this week. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look if you would, at verse number 20. But in a great house like the church, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You know how you determine which one you are? Look at verse 21. If any man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. Watch it. sanctified and meet for the master's use, and watch it, prepared unto every, what kind of work? That's what we want, isn't it? You know what it means? I have to be prepared for what the Lord is going to bring my way. I tell my employees at work, if you're trying to figure out at 8:30 when you open Outlook and all the emails come in, if you're trying to figure out at 8:30 in the morning what you're supposed to do that day, you're too late. You do that before you get here so you're ready to start your day. Listen, you know how the Christian life should operate? You shouldn't wait until something falls in your life, some catastrophe happens. You should be preparing yourself right now. God, I don't know how you're going to use me. I'm not sure how that's going to be. Lord, I can't do what that person does, but that doesn't matter. I know I can do what I can do, and Lord, I want to be prepared as possible. Amen. You know what some people do? They'll prepare for an event. You go to Disney, you better prepare for hell on earth. Yeah, I said what I said. I know what I'm saying. I thought about it before I said it. I was prepared for that statement. When it's August and it's 95 degrees and 95% humidity in Florida, you better learn to have like some fans around you or something like that, because if not, you're going to die. Yeah, sure, the kids will remember the fun rides. You know what you're going to remember? Almost dying. You know why? You weren't prepared. You know what you do, though? You prepare for trips like that. You do. You prepare the rental car, the hotels. It's a lot of work. Isn't it amazing how much work you have to do to go on vacation? When you get back, you're like, man, I need a vacation from my vacation. Amen. There's a lot of preparation that goes into that. Why? So we can have a good time. How much preparation in your life for serving God? Oh, man, I forgot about that event. Listen to me. I don't mean to be mean when I say this. We've got a texting app, and that's wonderful. But if you don't need reminders to show up to work every day,
right. Amen.
And you don't need reminders for the company party, and you don't need reminders for all these other things, why in the world is it the church's responsibility to remind, unless you're not living a life that's prepared unto every good work? I'm prepared over here and over here and over here and over here, and I get to God when I can. You're not ready. And I know this. I don't mean to be mean when I say this. Some of you are ready to fight the government and ready to fight against the unjust things that are going on, ready to fight this battle, and you're just not ready to serve God. You're ready for everything but this. It's time for us to get ready for this and to stay ready to do this with our lives until Jesus comes back. I don't know about you, but man, if I was dropping 20 G's on something, I would know about it before I did it. I'd be thinking about it, wouldn't you? You know, you're going to buy a vehicle and you put a down payment, and you're like, man, if I can do this much down, then the payment will only be, right? And it's all the math you're doing. And then you go like, here's $10,000. You put down a vehicle. And you're like, yeah. Right? Because it's gone. And you think about that. You know what you're doing? You're preparing the math. You're preparing the budget. You're preparing this. And we do that for a vehicle purchase, for the purchase of a home, to go on vacation. And then when it comes to serving God, it's kind of like, well, it'll happen when it happens. No. Well, who told you that? Well, whatever made you think that God is like going to drop everything in your lap when he's giving you things that you can do? It takes preparation. Let me say this. Look, if you would, at verse, go back to our passage. Look at verse number 3 in our passage, Mark 14. Mark chapter 14. Emma, if you're watching, I've got your little smiley face heart thing in here from you. It marks where I'm supposed to be preaching at today. And hopefully in the future I'll remember to put my sermon next to that so I don't lose it. Amen. Mark 14, look at verse number 3. It says, there came a woman, latter part of the verse, having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And I want you to see what she did. Would you take what was most precious to you and break it for the Lord? She break the box. Now this may, this isn't very deep, but at the same time it kind of is. The ointment on the inside of that box is of no good for the purpose for which she came until she can get the ointment out. So you know what has to happen sometimes for the ointment to come out and to be of some good to someone else, in this case the Lord? Something has to break. You know, we tell our parents, you don't want to break the child's spirit because they need to be strong in spirit, but you absolutely want to break their will, because if you don't break their will when they're 1 and 2 and 3 years old, you know what you're going to find out later on in life? It's really hard to get them to yield to God as well. If they will not obey an authority that they can see, why would they obey the authority that they cannot see? Right? We tell them that. So the idea is, we don't want to break their spirit. We do want to break their will. And listen, that is something that is all through the Word of God. If God is going to use you, it's going to be because you're broken. People have asked me, I don't mean to pick on my kids. They all have different, you know, wonderful gifts and abilities. You know, Emma's the letter writer. She wrote a letter to Miss Lloyd. She's always writing letters. I love you so much. I'm praying for you, you know, and that kind of thing. And Ariana is just like a magnet for troubled people. She's also a magnet for trouble. Some of you are like, we didn't mention Bella. Yeah, we're still praying for her. She's watching. That's why I'm saying this. I'm just giving her a hard time. But do you know why Ariana has a soft spot in her heart for people that are kind of a mess? She's the kid that falls off a horse and breaks her clavicle. She's the kid that has a debilitating spinal fluid condition that keeps her bedridden for 6 months at a time. She's the kid that gets in the accident, in the car accident, and tolls the car. I mean, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen to her. You know what I learned about broken people? They have a softer heart. And God uses that. You know why some of you aren't being used by God? The heart is hard. I want God to use me, okay? And I mean this graciously as I can say it. You need to be okay with God breaking you. Over there in the Old Testament, you've got the story of Gideon and his 300 men. You know what happens? They break those pitchers and the light shone. You got the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus gets out the wheat bread and the white bread and the gluten-free bread and the paleo bread. I'm just kidding. I don't think that ever happened, but... And don't come after me after church and go, back then it was gluten-free because all the additives. I know. It was just a joke, okay? It's just a joke. He tests the bread, unleavened bread from those Jewish people, takes that, he breaks it. And then he passes it out. Can I tell you this? There's no miracle and no blessing without first being broken. You know what the problem with the church is today? Everyone wants to be a superstar. Everyone wants to showcase their talents. You know what God's interested in? Using nobodies that are broken. Amen. God, I don't have any great talent. Let's sign that guy up. I like him. He's broken. I don't mean this to sound, I really don't. I've had people, you know, they come to our church and, you know, it's kind of like, listen, I recruit for, on the secular side of things, I recruit for a living. I do recruiting. I train on recruiting. So, like, I know what it is to have someone give you their resume verbally. I get it. Sometimes people come and they go, I used to teach Sunday school class. I used to do this. And I'm not against that, but it's like we just met. It's like meeting someone on a first date and going, I want to have 5 children. Right? It's a little soon for all that. And you know, someone comes to church, they go, I taught this class and I did this and I did that. It's like, okay. Would you scrub a toilet? Would you greet at the front? Would you help someone get in and out of their car? Oh, no, I did other stuff. Okay, well, you're not broken. You know why God likes broken things? The Bible says the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. You know why there's such a critical spirit within the realms of God's people? You know why that is? Because too many of God's people aren't broken. It's okay to break someone else with our gossip. It's okay to slander somebody else and break them that way. It's okay to tear someone's character down and break somebody else. But to say, God, I'm broken, it's hard. You know, that woman came, tears streaming down her face, and people literally criticizing her as she's serving God. She breaks that box, and Jesus looks at that box, and he looks in her eyes, and he goes, I know why you're doing this. If no one else in this room gets it, I get it. You're broken. And you're pouring this out on me because I'm the only one that can fix you. I have no idea what the Lord's going to do about our building. But I got to tell you this. I used to be so anxious about it. I'm like, Lord, you're bigger than we are. And we are broken, and we need you. And Lord, I will pour myself into your people, and you will do that. Lord, you will take care of it. You say, why? You come to a place where you go, God, I can't do it. You can. You know what that is? God goes, okay, I can step in now. You know, nothing's better in your hands anyways. God comes to Moses. He comes in a burning bush, and Moses takes his shoes off. God tells him, take your shoes off, holy ground. He comes up. The Lord starts talking, and they start talking back and forth. And it's just, to me, it's just, I don't know, maybe you don't think this way. I'm weird, maybe, I don't know, but to like have this deep conversation about Moses being called to go to Egypt, and then all of a sudden, have you ever talked with someone that has like kind of like ADD? Like you're talking to them, and they're like, did you watch that game last night? And you're like, what? That's not what we're talking about at all. Like, where'd that come from? You know, it's just kind of random, right? And I don't mean to be disrespectful when I say this, but it's almost like the Lord does that to Moses. They're talking about this great call, and God goes, what's that in your hand? Moses is like, well, it's a stick. And you know what the Lord says? Throw it down. You know, if I'm Moses, you know what I'm saying? Lord, why does this matter right now? He throws down the stick. It becomes a serpent. And the Lord tells him, pick it up. It becomes a rod again. And you know what the Bible calls that stick for the rest of the book of Exodus? You can check it out for yourself. It's called the rod of God. It never would have been called that if Moses wouldn't have let it go. There's some things in your life that God's going, look, in your mind, you got, it's almost like, look, you ever watch a kid and you tell a kid, okay, you know, you can grab whatever stuffed animals you can grab, you can bring them in the car. And they're dropping everywhere and they're, you know, doing that, just trying to hold on to everything. You're like, you know, maybe you should let them go. No, I need this. I got a couple kids that way. They want to bring every stuffed animal they got everywhere they go. I'm like, what are you going to do with that stuffed animal? Where we're going. How could that be of any benefit? I know some of you think I'm a cruel dad. I get it. But I mean, like seriously, how many stuffed animals do you need?
Amen.
10. I wonder if the Lord looks at us that way. And he's like, I can help you with that. No, Lord, I got it. Okay. Stuff's falling everywhere. Well, if I got it, it won't break. And it's literally falling all apart around you. Yes. And the Lord's like, I promise I can do a better job with that. With that person, with that relationship, with that job, with that thing. You know what the problem is? I am sufficient, so I'm not broken. That's the problem. Yes. Can I say this? Look, if you would, at verse number 4. You want to have a good work? Allow God to make you broken. You want to be part of a good work? You can do it. Anybody can. Can I show you something else? A good work draws criticism. You say, what do you mean? Look, if you would, at verse 4. And there were some, I like this. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was it? You know what that is? Here's how that looks. You want to see it? It's like this. Well, it says they had indignation within themselves. What do you think that means? It means they were thinking it, but they weren't even saying it yet. They're just going. You say, what is that? Criticism. You know what they said? Verse 4, why was this waste of the ointment made? What would allow someone else to look at someone else's life and go, what a waste? You know, looking at, if you're doing a good work for God, you need to understand this right away. Not everyone's going to appreciate what you're doing for the Lord. It's going to draw some, and sometimes from the people that you least expect it to come from. I don't mean to pick on anybody, but I know I've talked to some of the folks that have gotten saved this year. And you know, when you first get saved, everyone's like, oh, good. You know, you're going to be a good little boy, a good little girl now. And then you start talking to them about Jesus, and they're like, okay, that's enough. Right? And you're like, wait, what happened? I thought they liked it. Well, they liked it to an extent. If it made you a better person, they were okay with it. But now you are bugging them, and now they are going to criticize you. You say, why? Because when you're doing a good work, it will draw criticism. You know how you don't get criticism? Do nothing, say nothing, and be nothing. That's what you want. You won't get criticized. If you want to do something for God, you're going to get some criticism. Absolutely. There's many people. Look at verse number 5. It might have been sold. I love that. You know what that means? I'm not doing anything, but I'm going to criticize you for trying. It might have been sold. In other words, you're giving this thing to God. And you know what? I think we could do it better. Who are you to say anything? You shouldn't be talking. You didn't bring that gift. You didn't sacrifice. You did not serve. You're simply a spectator. The loudest, most critical people I've ever met are people that don't do anything. But a good work draws criticism. There's an old Chinese proverb. Let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. It's much easier to be critical than to be correct. Can I say this? They criticized Jesus, a man with no faults. They criticized David. His wife made fun of him for dancing before the Lord. They criticized Job. They criticized Paul. Can I say this? If you're going to do something for the Lord, they're going to criticize you. You say, man, I want to do good work for God. Understand, one of the signs of a good work is the wrong people will criticize what you're doing. You say, what do you mean the wrong people? I thought these were the disciples. Well, this is interesting. Look if you would. Notice it says there were some. Isn't that what it says in your Bible in the passage? There were some that had indignation within themselves. You know what that means? There were some that were there. Some of the who? The disciples. Some that had indignation within themselves. Who are these people? Look at John chapter number 12. Gives you a little bit better insight. John chapter number 12. John chapter 12. You say, who is this exactly? Who is it exactly that has indignation, that's vocalizing with a critical spirit, saying that this shouldn't be done? We could have done a better job with this. Well, he says it's the disciples, preacher. Well, it's a little bit more specific than that. Look at John 12 and look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. Look at verse 4. Who is the vocal person that speaks up and says, we could have done it better? And you know why he said it? He didn't care about the poor. Look at verse number 5. Look at verse number 6. He didn't say it because he actually had a real dog in it. He didn't care about serving God or serving the poor. He was looking for an opportunity to make a buck. But isn't it funny that the critical spirit leads the crowd? Because it says in the other gospel, there were some. Does it not? You know what that means? One critical spirit multiplies very quickly. Well, I just think it. I don't know why. I don't see what to be. I don't. You say, what is that? That criticism. And let me tell you something right now. I would rather be on the side of being broken before God and trying to do something than being in the foot of Jesus, of Judas. Being in Judas's spot is not where you want to be as a believer today. That critical spirit's a devilish spirit, and I'd be careful with it. Let me just say this. Anyone that ever attempted to serve God had critics. And if you want to do something, it doesn't matter what it is. Any ministry, doesn't matter what it is. Anytime you serve God, you're going to find someone that isn't doing it that would do it better. I mean, I'm not trying to be mean, but there are some guys that haven't run a yard, let alone run 50 yards, that will watch a game. And we'll say, well, the hole was right there. Why didn't that guy run through it? Right. Dude, you can barely move. I don't think this is a position you should be in to be criticizing the guy that's in peak shape. And because you have the advantage of looking on a screen in slow motion, in replay, where the block was at, I don't think you're in a position to go, oh, I don't know why a guy didn't get his hole. I'll tell you why he didn't, because it was moving very quickly. And you, sir, are not in the position to do that. So I would say, be quiet. Listen, it's easy for me to watch a game and go, oh, man, that guy was wide open. But I'm smart enough to know I can't run a 40 in 4-something. If I run a 40 in like 20-something, I'm glad. So here's what I'm saying is if you got a chance this morning, none of us are going to be in the position of the Lord this morning. We're going to fall in one of three categories. You're either like that woman who was broken, or you're like the crowd that kind of goes along with the criticism, or you're the lead critic yourself. You don't want to be in the latter two. You want to be that woman. Yeah, a good work's going to draw criticism, but you know what? It'll also draw some praise. Point number 5, a good work gets God's attention. Look, if you would, at verse, go back to Mark chapter 14, Mark 14. I don't know about you guys. The longer I live, the more I realize having people's attention is not always a great thing. I mean that. Like, having, you know, more people watch your life becomes more challenging. You know what I learned, though? I want God's attention all the time. If I don't get your attention, you know, and if you fall asleep in church, that's all right. I'm just glad you're here. Amen? But I want God's attention. I want God to look at my life and go, man, that right there is worth something. That right there is a good work. I want to get his attention in a good way. Look, if you would, at verse number 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you her? She hath wrought a good work on me. In verse 8, he says, she hath done what she could. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want God to say, Adrian, you did what you could. Maybe there'll be some critics along the way. If you're saved, you're going to the judgment seat of Christ. You're not going to avoid that. And if that's going to be the case, you might as well be ready, and you might as well live in light of it, and you might as well do something worthy of it with your life. Can I ask you a question? How are you? I'll say this, as God's children, we're going to get his attention one of two ways. Yeah. You ever watch kids? Kids know if they don't get attention the right way, they'll learn to get it the wrong way. Yeah. Yep. You're going to get God's attention one way or another. You might as well get it the right way. Amen, amen. I want God to look down and go, he did what he could. And everywhere that they preach about this thing, I want them to remember your story. The crowd, the disciples, the church was kind of against her. The traitor Judas was the ringleader of that. You know how outnumbered this woman would have felt going into a room with a bunch of men in that Old Testament Middle Eastern culture and walking into that room and sitting down before, kneeling before the feet of Jesus Christ. Everyone's already talking about who she is. Everyone's got their comments, and there she breaks that box, and there's people murmuring all around her. I don't know why she's doing that. She's doing that for this reason. She could have done it. She could have done this. She could have sold it and made more money and given it away to the poor. I don't know why she had to do it that way. Why is she doing that? And all the time they're doing that, the Lord's just looking at her and smiling. Maybe people don't understand what you're trying to do for the Lord. That's okay. Amen. You need to be okay with that. Amen. You need to understand that there's going to be criticism. I'd rather have criticism from people that are on the wrong side of history than their praise. At the end of the day, the Lord sets the record straight and he tells us what he thinks about it, because that woman's decision to sacrifice the greatest that she had and to not hold back and to give God her best, that is what got God's attention. She didn't bring in the leftovers. I want you to notice in verse 8, the Bible says, I'm sorry, verse 9, wheresoever this gospel should be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a, what's the next word? You know what a good work is? It's one that lasts beyond your life. When you're here and when you're gone, what are you going to leave behind? I want you to ask yourself, every one of you that's born again, child of God, what are you going to leave behind when you leave here? When you live for yourself, you leave nothing of any worth behind. You live for Jesus. Well, people criticize me, and I had some trouble. That's going to be there. But I'll tell you what, you'll leave something behind that's worth more than any piece of money or any bank account. You leave a legacy behind, a testimony, maybe some saved souls, maybe some people that were touched with the gospel, maybe some Christians that were encouraged, maybe a church that pressed on because of your service, something of worth beyond this life. You take it with you up there. It starts with doing what you can, like Jesus said about her. It's expressed through the right motive. She did it for his body. And it ends with eternal recognition. Some of you know the famous line from a man named C.T. Studd. For those that don't know who C.T. Studd is, he was a famous missionary. He went to China. He was came from a wealthy family and a famous cricket player in his time. Really, until getting to know Brother Steele, and I thought cricket was like a bug. I didn't know. Or a phone service. I didn't know it was a game that people played, you know. But he was a famous cricket player. He had a lot of money. He turned all that down, turned all that away to serve God. And he wrote this. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, and it does, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let me, my love, with fervor burn, and from this world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. You doing anything with your life that pleases God? Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's all stand with every head bowed and every eye closed. Lord, we ask for your blessing on the invitation. Let this not be a religious ritual that is performed to close a service. Let it be the spirit of sincerity and a spirit of humility, Lord, that we come to you. And I pray that every believer in here would have a challenge before them, Lord, that they would desire to leave a good work behind, that they would not get so caught up in the here and the now that they forget about the forever that is to come. Lord, I pray for our young people. They would commit their lives now. I pray for those with families. They'd commit their children now. Those that are married, they commit their marriages now. Those that are single, Lord, that they would commit their lives now. Lord, whatever anybody's at in this room, it doesn't matter. There's a place to bring something to your feet. Let us not leave this life, Lord, just discarding all that could be brought to you and wasting it. It's amazing to me, Lord, that they said she was wasting what that ointment. And that was the greatest use of that ointment she could have had, bringing it to you. I pray that every born again child of God would desire to bring something to you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, Lord, that if there's anyone here that has a question about what it means to be born again, that they would understand they can't get saved by serving you. They can't get saved by getting baptized or by joining our church or, Lord, by any measure of human effort that could be done. But, Lord, the reason that woman even brought that box was because if she had been forgiven of so much and you had done so much for her, a great picture of being saved. Lord, if there's someone here that's never been saved, I pray that you show them their need for Jesus Christ. I trust you can do that, Lord. We preached a message about marriage on Wednesday night and 3 people got saved. Lord, I know that you don't have to have the entire message about salvation to deal with the sinner's heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're a born-again child of God, I'm going to be as honest with you as I can. There is no reason right now. You don't have to be physically at the altar, but there's no reason why there should not be a bowing of your heart to say, Lord, I want to serve you, and I want to leave behind a good work when I'm done. No reason. I want something that is lasting beyond myself, Lord. I pray that you're challenged with that, believer. But here's what I know about you believers. You're going to heaven. And I challenge you to take something with you, some rewards. But if you're lost without Jesus Christ, I say this as graciously and as gently as I can. If you've been religious, if you've been a church member your whole life, that's good. I'm not kicking that. But I need you to understand, those things will not save you. Those things will not pay for your sins. If those things could pay for your sins, Jesus Christ died for no reason. He died because whatever efforts you could bring, the Bible, not me. I respect you for all you're doing religiously. I think you're a great person. But as far as God's concerned, you'll be measured against a sinless and perfect standard. You'll be measured against Jesus Christ. And you will not be on the winning side of that scale. If you're lost, can I encourage you to get saved? Man, I'd love to talk with you after church. I don't want to embarrass you now or point you out or anything like that. But if you know you're lost, don't leave this place with that unsettled. I just spent the last hour talking to Christians about how they should serve God with their lives. And I believe that. But you can't serve him until you've been adopted into his family first. I'm going to quote something because I want you to know it isn't me. It's Jesus that said this. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. You know who he said that to? Religious, moral people. John 8:44. Self-righteous people that were counting on their own righteousness to get them in. Hey, that's not how it works with God. The only righteousness that will get you in heaven is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And he wants to give it to you for free. You simply have to ask for it. If you want to be saved, I'm begging you, see me after church. I'd love to show you what that means. You saved folks, you have a week ahead of you. There's people you can tell. There's places to go with the name of Jesus Christ. There's a mission, a commission God's given you. And let me tell you, not everybody's going to like it, but that's okay. If God can look at what you're doing with your life and God's the one that says, well done, good work, that is all you need. In this life, it doesn't feel like it at times, but I'm telling you, when you get there, you know, we say to kids all the time, listen, when you become an adult, you're going to like paying all these bills. Can I get an amen from you adults on that? Amen. Right? And when you're younger, it's harder to see that. And then you get into college and you got all your debt from school and your books and this and that. You're like, man, this stinks. And then you go, oh yeah, they told me about this. I'm telling you, there's going to come a day when you are going to be before your Savior, if you're saved, and you're going to wish you had left everything on the line for him. Don't hold back. Don't hold back. Only one life, which will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Amen. Hope you got something out of the Word of God. And I hope you do what you can with what God has given you. That's all God expects. So that someday you can hear him say, what a great work you did. You ever done something that you kids, you know, like your dad? I see it on my boys' face, even on my daughter's faces, when I say, great job. beaming. Dad thinks I did a great job. When you get to heaven and hear your Heavenly Father say, well done, it'll be worth all the criticism. It'll be worth all the rejection. It'll be worth it all. Amen? Only when life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you for coming today. I pray the word of God touched you. I pray you do something with it. And we hope to see you Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I might be taking a break from our series. I got up this morning and felt that maybe the direction we're heading. You get, what does that mean? Be here Wednesday night. You'll find out. Amen? So we hope to see you at 7 o'clock Wednesday night. Let's pray for Brother Craig and Miss Juanita as they travel out of state to go to that funeral as well. So let's go, Lord, in prayer. I'm going to ask Brother Mark. Right, earlier today, he was out in the van. He had his aviator sunglasses on. He looked like Maverick from Top Gun, getting ready to put that thing into overdrive and go 35 miles an hour to go pick up the folks for church. Amen. Brother, would you close us out in a word of prayer?